Father, we praise you for your tremendous love for us. We praise you for your grace. We praise you that you sent your son Jesus to die for our sins. And that because of Christ, we have a relationship with you, those who have trusted in him. Father, we thank you that through Christ we have the forgiveness of sins. Our sins have been placed as far as the east is from the west. Our lawless deeds are remembered no more. Father, I pray for those of us here today who are saved that you would use your word to make us more like Christ, to bring about that which is pleasing in your sight. And I pray for those who don't know you, those who are still in their sin, as we all were, that you would soften the hard heart, that you would expose wickedness and judgment, Lord God, and reveal your son Jesus, the only Savior. Father, thank you for this time. I pray that you would bless it as your word goes out. We pray this in your son's precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, when we come to Christ, we realize that everything we need is in Christ, and that he has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him, that we have his precious and magnificent promises, that the Word of God is everything we need for every good work, that we would be equipped. And yet we know that there are certain elements of Scripture that aren't really explained, at least specifically. We have everything we need, but yet sometimes we need to make decisions that have very specifics. For instance, Scripture doesn't declare to a man what type of work he is to do. They're just to do our work hardly unto the Lord and not unto men. Scripture, for instance, take the issue of marriage. Scripture doesn't say marry Susie or marry Jim specifically. There are things that God's Word does not specifically declare. But yet God's Word is sufficient for everything. So with that in mind, we come to a passage where I believe we're going to see how to seek God's guidance when God's Word is not specific about the issues. Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. And we're going to be looking at the whole chapter. And we always preach verse by verse and exegetically through the Word of God, looking for the intended meaning. But this is a long narrative. This is 67 verses, and you're thinking, oh boy, this is going to be a long sermon today. But I think you're going to see that it's a narrative that flows pretty quickly. But within that, we want to make sure we don't miss what God intends for us to understand in this wonderful passage. Now, we know that the Lord God was initially writing this to the Israelites who were on the plains of Moab, ready to enter the land. Moses, inspired by the Spirit of God, has written the Word. He has shared already God's perfect and blessed creation, and really the history of man, how mankind fell into sin, and also the consequences of sin. But we've also seen God has had a plan all along from the beginning to bring forth redemption. First of all, he revealed it through Eve's seed who would crush Satan's head. And then we saw as we came to the life of Abraham that God would, through one man, bring forth the beginning of his plan, that in his seed all the nations would be blessed. We know from the New Testament that his seed is speaking of Jesus Christ, that there would be one who comes from the line of Abraham, who God would take on human flesh. He would come to this earth. He would live the perfect life. He would die for our sins and rise from the dead and bring salvation blessing to all who are willing to humble themselves, acknowledge their sin, repent, and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, as we've looked at the life of Abraham, we've seen a man who has walked by faith. Not perfectly, but increasing in his walk with the Lord. Now, as we got towards the end of the life of Abraham, we saw God's testing of him, the pinnacle of his life, in chapter 22, where he asked him to offer his only son. And a tremendous test where Abraham's faith worked. He trusted the Lord. Because he had been reckoned righteous through faith, he obeyed the Lord by faith. And we saw in that passage that this true account foreshadowed much of what Christ would do for us. The Father giving his only begotten Son to die for us. Jesus dying in our place, providing salvation for us. And then last week we came to another test. concerning the land. You see, Abraham was promised the seed and the land, the descendants in the land. And last week we saw the death of Sarah, that Abraham by faith purchased land in the land of promise, even as a sojourner. And now for Sarah's burial place. And now we come to a passage where we find Abraham seeking a wife for his son Isaac. And I believe in this passage we're really going to see how to understand God's guidance even when the specifics are not clear. Again, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. Now, usually we read through the entire passage right away, but I'm not going to read through the 67 verses right away. We're going to read through the passage as we teach through it today. So with that in mind, I think first of all, as we look to see how God guides us in those decisions, whether it's a marriage partner, whether it's a job, whether it's where we should live, whatever it might be, I think first of all, we're going to see that we must have an unshakable commitment to walking rightly with the living God. If that isn't right, forget it. You can seek God's guidance all you want. Verse 1, chapter 24. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age. I can identify with that. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his, and Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. But you shall go to my country and my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? Then Abraham said to him, beware, lest you take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house in the land of my birth, who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this my oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning the matter. So first of all, we have a statement that really gives us some context. Now, Abraham was advanced in age. Now, we know he was already advanced in age. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born miraculously. And now time has passed. Sarah has died, as we saw last time. She was 127, which would put Isaac around 37 years old. And at this point, Abraham now comes before his head servant. But even before that, we see that the Lord God shares some interesting things that I think help us understand this passage. He was old, advanced in age, and the Lord, that term Lord, L-O-R-D, speaks of the I Am, the self-existent one, that's his covenant-keeping name. The Lord has blessed Abraham in every way. Simple statement, easy to walk by and not think about. But I think it has a lot to do with our passage today. You see, we know that Abraham was certainly blessed by the Lord God as he began to fulfill his promises in him. He was blessed, obviously, when Isaac was born, that miraculous birth of a son according to the promise. But we also know that Abraham was blessed physically speaking. Indeed, in chapter 22, because of Abraham's faith in offering up his only son, not withholding him from God, we see that the Lord God made it clear that he would bless in all those areas. Genesis chapter 22, verse 15. You can turn back a little bit. Then the angel of the Lord, that's the messenger of the Lord, the angel, that's speaking of the Lord himself, not an angel, called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, this is verse 16 now, 22, 16. By myself I have sworn, notice he says, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. And I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gates of your enemies. And in your seed all the nations of earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Abraham was a true believer in whom it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And as his faith worked out, God assured him and reminded him that he would bring forth the promises that he had declared. And within that, there was blessing. And in our chapter, it says Abraham was blessed in every way. Indeed, the servant later on speaks of the physical blessings that God had given Abraham. Chapter 24, verse 34, move down a little bit. This is as he's speaking to Rebekah's family. We'll see that in a minute. The servant says in chapter 24, 34. So he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord has greatly blessed my master. This servant knows where it's come from, by the way. So that he has become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. This servant, as we'll see, gives God the glory, just as Moses, inspired by the Spirit, does. The Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Now, certainly, that doesn't mean that if you follow the Lord now, we have more information in the Scriptures. God had promised to bless Abraham, and he did. Now, for us, if you follow the Lord, that doesn't mean that we're going to be blessed physically speaking. God might do that. He might not. We have the suffering for the glories to follow. But yet we believers, true believers, have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are joint heirs in Christ. And we are awaiting to experience eternal life forever with our Lord. So back to our passage. Abraham was old and God had blessed him in every way. God was faithful to his word. God was faithful to his word. And at this point, Abraham makes some plans. Verse 2, chapter 24. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household. Now it's possible that this is Eliezer of Damascus, whom we saw back in chapter 17. That this is the head servant who would have been the heir before Abraham understood that God's promise was coming through his own body and Sarah's own body. So this guy basically was the heir, and now he's no longer the heir, probably. He's the head servant, but we're going to see he's a godly man. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge over all that he owned, please place your hand under my thigh and I will make you swear by the Lord. That was a cultural way to make an agreement. Swear by the Lord, that's Yahweh, the great I am, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you shall go to my country and my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. This was probably Eliezer, doesn't say for sure. Eliezer could have passed away, but this was the oldest of his household. It seems like it probably was. But it was his head servant, and he's making him swear before the Lord that he's going to not do one thing, but do another thing. And we're going to see he's a servant, but yet he's a godly man, this head servant. He's a godly man. He has learned from Abraham about a walk with the living God. We will see that he is a man of the Lord. So with that in mind, Abraham wants to find a wife for his son Isaac. But he has some very specific instructions in which he desires his servant to take an oath that he will follow these instructions. Obviously, Abraham is old. He is thinking he is close to passing away. It's not yet. We'll find out later on in chapter 25. But he is advanced in age. And so he gives these extremely important instructions. He says here, please place your hand under my thigh and I will make you swear by the Lord. And he declares who that Lord is, the God of heaven and the God of earth. You see, there is God and there is creation. God is completely separated from his creation. He is self-existent. He brought forth the heavens and the earth. And if you are a true believer, you recognize that he is the God of heaven and earth. He is the Lord. And Abraham says, please, obviously, swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth. And so what does he want him to do? That you shall, middle of verse 3, not take a wife from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you shall go to my country, to my relatives, and take a wife for my son Isaac. Pretty simple. Abraham, by the way, wants Isaac to marry a godly woman, not a pagan woman. And I believe this is an act of faith also. And you say, how so? Abraham understood and believed the promise that through his seed, through Isaac, there would be a multitude of descendants who would possess the land. Abraham understood within that he would need to be married, obviously, right? And within that, Abraham was adamant that he does not marry a Canaanite, but obviously, as we will see, a godly woman from among his relatives who would name the name of the Lord. Maybe not follow him closely, as we'll see with Laban, but who would name the name of the Lord. You see, folks, Abraham was adamant that he would not take a wife from the Canaanites from whom he lived. And you might say, well, what would be wrong with that? Certainly there were probably lots of good young ladies in Canaan with a lot of things in common. They both live in the land. Maybe they both like livestock or whatever. You know, a lot of things in common. Yet Abraham was adamant. Why was he adamant? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. You see, the reality is bad company corrupts good morals. If you place yourself around non-believers, you will be corrupted by them. I'm not saying that we hide ourselves from the world. We're in the world, but not of them. If you hang with those who don't know Christ, if you yoke yourself with those who do not know Christ, you will find yourself in trouble. Deuteronomy chapter 7, we have a warning here. This is Moses, inspired by the Spirit, speaking to the sons of Israel on their way into the land. When the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you are entering to possess, and shall clear away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. We need an exterminator, don't we? Okay. And the Jebusites, some nations greater than, stronger than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you and shall defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. Now, by the way, that sounds pretty harsh. But we know back that the Lord had shared with Abraham, he was giving 400 years of time for the sin of the Amorite to be fulfilled. God was giving them time to repent, and obviously they didn't repent. And he says here, you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, and you shall not take their daughters for your sons. And why? Look at verse 4. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. It's just that simple. Those who don't know Christ, no matter how nice they are, they don't know Christ. They are not following Christ. They will turn your heart away from following the Lord. And he says here, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, and hew down their asherim, and burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who were on the face of the earth. The Canaanites were pagans. They had not responded. They had suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1. And he says, don't bring a wife from the Canaanites. Don't do it. Swear to me you won't do this. You see, it's not God's will either for a believer to marry a non-believer, by the way. It is not God's will for someone to marry someone who's not following the Lord. A lot of people name the name of Christ, but you examine their lives, they're not following the Lord at all. 1 Corinthians 7:39 concerning a wife who has had a husband who has died. She is free to marry only, quote, in the Lord. Free to remarry. Later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says he has a right to take a believing wife. 2 Corinthians, we have concerning disassociating with false teachers. So you see, the Corinthians were yoking themselves with them. But there's some principles there. We're not to be unequally yoked. We have nothing in common with unbelievers. We have nothing in common. And certainly, secondarily, that applies to marriage. If you willingly disobey the Lord and marry someone who is a non-believer, and maybe they even say they're believers, but their lives exhibit nothing and you know it, You're either going to be pulled away from the Lord, or when you draw close to the Lord, you're going to be miserable because you have nothing in common. Now, sometimes this happens because someone comes to faith and God is gracious and he has commanded. What do? You stay in that relationship. And you are to ultimately be a godly spouse, hopefully that they would be saved. But if they leave, let them leave, 1 Corinthians 7. But yet there are situations where believers make horrible mistakes. And even though sometimes God is gracious in the consequences, we can't use those events to justify doing what is wrong, where God says you're going to suffer the wages for the sins that you've committed. You see, we are not to be yoked with unbelievers. And when you're following Christ, if you truly are, everything is about Christ. And if you have an unbelieving spouse, everything about them is not about Christ. Now be encouraged if you are in a relationship and you have failed, that God will forgive you. And be godly and pray that if it perhaps God might save your spouse. And if you were called unto Christ while in the midst of an unbelieving relationship, God decided to call you in that manner. Trust him, walk with him, and pray for your spouse. So here, Abraham is adamant. He is a godly father. And fathers, you need to be adamant concerning your believing children and the decisions they make, which are serious. Abraham is adamant. He's a godly father. And those of you who are not married, who have believing parents following the Lord, listen to them. Listen to their advice. If they're godly, they're not going to dictate to you what to do, but they're going to give you godly principles and advice. And when you are off track, they're going to expose that and exhort you in that. Abraham is adamant. He doesn't want him to have a daughter from the Canaanites. But you shall go to my country, verse 4, and to my relatives, and take a wife for my son Isaac. Now, he clearly understands God is going to give them the land, but he understands where he has come from. Now, Abraham's planning did not contradict God's word, by the way. He's planning. And that's another principle. As we walk with the Lord, we plan according to his word. And notice the servant gives an interesting question in verse 5. And the servant said to him, suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. What if she doesn't want to come to Canaan? What if she wants to stay in Mesopotamia? What do I do? Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? Should I take him to be with her there? And what does Abraham say? He says, beware, warning, lest you take my son back there. Why? Verse 7, the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from my land, the land of my birth, who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. Abraham is resting on the promises of God as principles within the decisions that he is making. His decisions are not contradicting God's truth that he has declared. He's saying, no way, don't send him over there if she doesn't want to go. And notice what he says, end of verse 7. He will send, speaking of the Lord God, his angel before you. He's going to prepare the way, and you will take a wife for my son from there. Now, you think it's a done deal that the servant's just going to go ahead and say, hey, it's a done deal. I got it made. I'm going to go take care of my master's stuff. That's not the case. We're going to see very clearly that Abraham's servant is not presumptive upon the will of God. That even though Abraham has said, hey, it's going to happen here, at least it seems, God's going to go before you, both of them, as we will see, are not presumptive. So with that in mind, we have God has revealed to Abraham that Isaac, through his seed, he's going to inherit this land. And so Abraham is trusting the Lord and expecting his guidance according to his will. So we have here in verse 8, but if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you are free from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. If she doesn't want to come here, okay, that's a possibility. He's not pigeonholing God in this circumstance. He trusts the Lord to bring forth his will, but he is not pigeonholing him in the circumstances. If she's unwilling, Don't take my son there. That's faith. He doesn't want to pull his son out of the land of promise. Abraham was functioning based on the truth of God, yet he didn't presume the details of how God would bring it about. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Proverbs 16:9, it's on your bulletins. The mind of man plans his way. Obviously in the context of trusting the Lord, by the way. Plans his way. But the Lord directs his steps. We're going to learn a lot that even though God's will in a general sense may be clear, we need to be very careful as we step forward in the context of trusting Him. And Abraham and his servant are wonderful examples of that. So first of all, how do we find God's guidance in the midst of every decision, including those ones that are not clear? If you're not obeying the Lord, focused on Him, completely devoted to Him, forget it. Bottom line, if you're not walking with Christ, forget it. You see, God doesn't hear the prayers of the unrighteous, and He doesn't hear the prayers of those who are in sin. Proverbs 28, verse 9, he who turns his ear away from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. You turn your heart away from the word, even your prayer is an abomination. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayers of the righteous. It's only when we are walking with the Lord by faith that you can know and trust the Lord will guide you, but not presumptively. I find at times Christians understand the first part. They trust the Lord to guide them, but then they've already placed in front of that what the Lord is supposed to do for them. Abraham doesn't do that. And his servant doesn't do that either. They make plans, but they trust the Lord in the midst of their plans. Now, on a side note, for those of you who desire to be married, seek the Lord. Seek His kingdom. Seek His righteousness. Follow the Lord. Don't seek a spouse. Seek the Lord. Trust Him. But yet understand some practical things. Abraham understood in Canaan there were no godly women, so he didn't have his servant go there. He had him go to the household, which assumedly had those who feared the Lord. We're going to see later on that there are some practical things we do as we trust the Lord, yet we don't lean on our own understanding. And I would say, don't look for your spouse in Canaan. Don't look for your spouse in the world. There are plenty and plenty of good-looking young men and women around, very available. They're all over the place. Don't do that. Don't do that. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Yet there's nothing wrong in the context of righteousness taking some practical steps, as we see. What do I mean by that? First of all, don't obviously look for a spouse in Canaan. Seek the Lord. But as you're seeking the Lord, you should be around those who are following the Lord and trusting the Lord. You don't ever want to get into a relationship with anyone who is not wholeheartedly devoted to Christ. We're going to see later on there's nothing wrong with physical attraction, but if that's the basis of the relationship, there's something very wrong with that. And also we see in Scripture that God has given some a gift not to be married. It's a gift to be wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord. If you are in a state of singleness, trust the Lord. Serve Him. Be wholeheartedly devoted to Him and let Him bring forth. But it doesn't mean you can't have your eyes open in the midst of those who are godly as you trust the Lord. So trust the Lord. And one caveat about godly men and women in good churches. There's a lot of fakers out there. You need to be with those, if the Lord is drawing you, with those who are trusting Christ. Abraham said, no way to Canaan. Take them to my household, my family, where they are. Where I believe, we'll see in context, he knew they were fearing the Lord. Okay, so how are we to seek God's guidance, especially when Scripture is silent about the specifics? We must have an unshakable commitment to obeying Christ in every area of our lives. Yes, we fail, we trip up, but we are walking with the Lord. If that's not happening, forget seeking God's guidance. It's not going to happen. And then secondly, we must step out in obedience with wisdom, seeking and trusting the Lord to prepare the way. Look at verse 10. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master, and he set out with a variety of good things, verse 10 of chapter 24, of his master's in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Later on, we're going to see that Abraham's servant had some other servants with him too. It doesn't say it here, but he did. There's more than just him and the 10 camels. Now here, we see that he is not trusting the Lord by testing him. And what do I mean by that? Sometimes people trust the Lord by testing the Lord, at least they think. This servant is not presuming upon him. He actually takes a variety of good things from his master's hand. What does that mean there? Why is that spoken? Well, later on, we're going to see this servant wisely, even within the culture, appropriately brought jewelry and riches, that which he would give to the potential bride and the bride's family. He is not presuming, and he's not testing the Lord that, okay, I'm going to trust him, and then he'll just do whatever I need. He's taking practical steps in the context of trusting the Lord. And I find sometimes we can be so pious in our attitudes and not take those practical steps in context of trusting the Lord in the midst of decisions that need to be made. So he took a variety of good things. So don't test the Lord. This servant didn't do it. So with that in mind, Abraham's servant trusted the Lord. And as we're going to see, he planned. He arose and he went on a very long and difficult journey. 500 miles, by the way. This was not an easy journey. And what he was going to request of the bride was to come back 500 miles. And there was the real possibility that the bride might say, no, I don't want to go back. And Abraham had made it clear, then do not take my son Isaac there. So with this in mind, we need to recognize that first and foremost, we need to be wholly devoted to the Lord. But then we need to step out in obedience. Look at what happens when the servant arrives in Mesopotamia, verse 11. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city well, the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when the women go out to draw water. That's very interesting. This servant is using practical wisdom in the context of trusting the Lord. He's going to the well at the time the women come out. The reality is, those who are seeking the Lord, hoping, trusting Him for a spouse, the spouse is not going to fly through your window. The reality is, God places people in certain situations, and when you are following the Lord, trusting Him where you should be, in the body of Christ around other believers, then trust Him to bring someone in His time. Because we're going to see, no one had come to Rebecca, and all of a sudden, one day, it happened. God was gracious in His time, in His way. Seek the Lord. So here, he came at that time. He's fully trusting the Lord, but yet he's seeking His guidance. And look at this. This is amazing. Verse 12, and he said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. This is a good servant. His heart is for his master's well-being in the context of trusting Christ. This is a good servant. He's asking that the Lord would grant success. He's not presuming. He's asking that he would grant success. And notice what he says in the rest of his prayer. Behold, I am standing by the spring. He's talking with the Lord. He's walking with the Lord. And the daughters of men of the city are coming out to water. He has wisely, yet not presumptively, positioned himself in a place where the godly young woman who feared the Lord, because it was the city of Nahor, Abraham's brother, those who technically were God-fearers, were coming out. And notice what happens, he says in the rest of his prayer, verse 14. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also. May she be the one whom thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And by this I shall know that thou hast shown loving kindness to my master. Now at this point you're going, uh-oh, sounds like a Gideon fleece to me, right? It's a deal. Do this, God, so that this will happen here. I don't think that's the case here. I don't think it's the case at all. You see, Gideon had God's clear, revealed will, and he doubted. And he wanted assurance within God's clear will. This is not the case here. This servant is not presuming. There is not a direct statement for this servant that this woman will be it. So he is simply, in the context of prayer, asking for God to reveal some way, circumstantially, that he will know what God's will is in this direct, specific situation. He's simply praying that God would provide a way for him to know if his prayer has been answered. Now, I think there's wisdom in this request, and I think you're probably saying, what is that? Well, first of all, the idea of a girl who would come out and water, help and give him some water, but then water his camels would be very far from someone who is selfish. You see, someone who is unselfish would be willing to water someone's camels. That's about 20 gallons per each camel. It took a long time for that to happen. It would have to be someone with a different heart, a servant's heart, who would do this. So I think there's some wisdom in his prayer. It's not presumptuous. He's planning his way, but the Lord is directing his step. And he is willing, even after Rebecca responds, he hasn't made it clear this is the one. He's waiting till God affirms it with an answer. He is not presumptive. The mind of man plans his way, but God directs his steps. This servant, we will see in verse 27 and verse 48, he praises the Lord for his guidance. He guided me. He guided me all the way. He guided me. When you're obeying the Lord, relying on him, moment by moment, the Lord will guide you. Not to what you think he want, but what he desires for you, whether it's something or not. God is faithful when we're walking with Christ, and we're going to be dependent, as we'll see. This servant's just trusting the Lord. He's praying as he's walking with the Lord. We need to make wise yet not presumptive plans in the context of trusting Christ. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Even though he's shared this portion here, he's not going to say, aha, because it happened, I know for sure it's God's will. He's saying, Lord, just help me see some way that I will understand and know that this is your will. So how do we seek God's guidance, especially when Scripture is silent? We have to be committed to the Lord and his ways. We need to be committed to him, and we must step out in obedience. Abraham's servant, in context of Abraham's commands, was obedient. Abraham was obedient because he wanted him to have a godly wife in the context of the promise. The servant was obedient because he obeyed Abraham right away. And we must trust the Lord to guide us in every way. And third, and I think more importantly, not than the first, but than last, we must be in constant, humble fellowship with the Lord, which really will be exemplified by dependent prayer in the context of everything we do. Look at this again, verse 12. It's beautiful. And he said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. He's a good servant. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men are coming out to draw water. I'm right here in the midst of where I think you want me to be. Now may it be that the girl whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, drink, and I will water your camels also. May this be the one whom thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. He's not presuming. He's saying, may it be. It's not a fleece. It's not a fleece. Then he says, and by this I shall know that thou hast shown loving kindness to my master. Abraham's servant was a man of God. He trusted the Lord, and that is evidenced by his dependent prayer. If you want to know if you're walking with the Lord, are you praying in every situation all day long? Now, not perfectly. We forget. But as believers, we walk with the Lord. It's as though he is with us, and he is. And we're continually talking with him and bringing these things before him and trusting him in the midst of every decision. That's what we need to do. That's what this servant does. If you don't find yourself day by day, most of the time, talking to the Lord as you go throughout your day, I would encourage you to examine yourself to see if you know the Lord at all. You know, there are no non-following followers of Jesus. When we follow Jesus, we walk with him. Not perfectly, but we walk with him. You see, if you're trusting in yourself and you're relying on yourself, not depending on the Lord, then you are not humble. If you're not seeking him in every situation, I would encourage you to examine yourself. Do you know the Lord? If you do, sin has hardened your heart. You've been pulled away from him. confess and walk with the Lord. He's good. He's a gracious God. He's kind. He's merciful. This servant is walking with the Lord. How is your daily prayer life? Abraham's servant exhibited a real relationship with the living God. How do we seek God's guidance? We need to be committed to the Lord and His ways. We need to step out in obedience, planning our way but allowing Him to direct our steps. We need to dependently and obediently, as we'll see, and not presumptively, trust the Lord. And that's in the context of everything bathed in prayer. Look at verse 15. And it came about before he had finished speaking. I love this. He is praying, and in the middle of his prayer, this happens. Before he finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. That's amazing. Before the prayer is done, this man who is walking with the Lord, he's not someone who's not walking with the Lord and all of a sudden has got a panic prayer and God's answering that. He's walking with the Lord. And it's amazing. Here she comes. He hasn't even finished his prayer yet. And she's coming out. You see, the Lord's ears are attentive to the prayer of the righteous. And that's not our own personal righteousness. That's righteousness because of Christ. When we're walking with Christ, trusting Him, His ears are attentive. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, quoting the Old Testament. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And now we have some commentary. He's in the middle of his prayer, and here she comes. Verse 16, and the girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her. A couple of things. She was very beautiful. Nothing wrong with beauty within itself, right? Very beautiful. But let me tell you, don't seek a wife based on looks alone. Yes, there needs to be some kind of attraction. I understand that. But your basis for the foundation of a marriage relationship needs to be Christ. To be Christ. Back to our passage. Notice the commentary. She was a virgin and had, and then the same statement basically, and no man had had relations with her. Why is he repeating this? I think it points to the evidence. She's a godly young woman. She's a godly woman. Middle of verse 16. So what happens? And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran up to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your jar. Pretty little, that's a small request, right? A little water. He's trusting the Lord, yet he's doing some practical things, allowing the Lord to guide him. So how does she respond? And she said, verse 18, drink, my Lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, and I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. Oh. That's a pretty intense offer. Camels take up to 20 gallons a time. He has 10 camels. She's going to draw that much water until they're done. And she offers it. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw. And she drew for all the camels. No small feat. Rebekah apparently was a girl with a servant's heart, by the way. She's a godly young woman, as we will see. And this servant wisely prayed without presuming that one, that God would clarify who the one for Isaac would be. And in that context, this is one who has a servant's heart. So while this is happening, notice what the servant is doing. Verse 21, meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. I love this. He's not presuming. He said, may it be the one that says I'll also draw for the camels. Now, she's already doing that. He could have said, okay, sealed deal. God has done it. He's not presuming. He's still trusting the Lord. He's saying in his heart of hearts, probably praying, is this the one? Is this whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not? So what happens? Verse 21. Then it came about when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her wrists and weighing 10 shekels in gold and said, whose daughter are you? Please tell me. Is there room for us to lodge in your father's house? And she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. And again she said to him, we have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in. Now it's hard to pick this up here, but later on we'll see that he had placed these ornaments on her. There's now beginning to be an understanding of why he might have come, and she might clearly understand also, as we're going to see. But notice the servant's response, verse 26. Then the man bowed low and worshipped the Lord. He's following the Lord. As the Lord is bringing forth things, he's not sure if he's successful yet in the business for Abraham. He's worshipping the Lord. He's worshipping. Notice what he says. He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and truth towards my master. As for me, look at this. The Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. He has guided me to my master's brothers. Blessed be the Lord. You see, if you're following the Lord and you're praying and God answers those prayers in however way he desires, you're going to give him the glory. That's an evidence. You're not just going to run off and enjoy what God has blessed you with. You're going to give him the glory. On a side note, it grieves me at times when I hear about how people come together as Christians, and I don't hear anything about how the Lord did it. The Lord is the one who brings believers together, and he does it through circumstances. This man, this godly man, bowed down and worshiped the Lord. Here's one evidence you've been trusting the Lord. It's when you worship him immediately as he guides you. And I believe he shared this in the hearing of Rebekah, because notice what happens. Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. She's running back to her place, right? This is pretty exciting. So what happens next? Now remember, we're in a narrative and it's 67 verses, but there's a lot of recounting now. So I'm just going to rush through it and not rush through it, walk through it and give some commentary along the way. Verse 29. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. This is after, obviously, Rebekah has shared the information. And it came about when he saw the ring and the bracelets on her sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, this is what the man said to me. She obviously recounted what the man had said. He went out to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. So Laban has seen the gold. He's heard what his sister has said. The man said to her, maybe she has recounted him blessing the Lord for guiding him. And Laban says to him, verse 21, and he said, come in, blessed of the Lord. Now we're going to see Laban has some problems later on. We're going to see some situations, some issues. But by and large, the family of Nahor were God fearers. They followed the Lord, Yahweh, not the pagan idols of the times. Yet they had some influence. We'll see that later on. Blessed, come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside since we prepared the house and a place for the camels? So here we have the offer to come. So what happens? Verse 32. So the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. But when the food was set before him to eat, he said, I will not eat until I have told my business. And he said, speak on. Again, he is not presumptive. I need to point that out. He could have said, okay, I made that prayer that God, the lady, this is the lady, that's the one, it's a done deal. He's not doing that. He's trusting the Lord to guide him in every circumstance. And he's unwilling to eat until he makes the matter that his master has sent him for clear. He's a good servant, by the way. And so he said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant, verse 34. And he says, verse 35, and the Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he has become rich. And he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. And again, the servant gives the Lord all the glory. He's a good guy. Now he continues, verse 36. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age. And he has given him all that he has. Verse 37. And my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites. in whose land I live. But you shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, suppose the woman does not follow me. And he said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful. And you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my relatives. And if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. Again, Abraham says it's going to happen, but he's not presuming. He's recounting everything, how the Lord worked through the situation. And so here we see he continues to recount, verse 42. So I came today to the spring and said, notice he's going to share how he prayed. He's going to talk about his walk with the Lord, how he did this. O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now thou wilt make my journey on which I go successful, behold, I am standing by the spring, and may it be that the maiden who comes out to draw, and whom I say, please let me drink a little water from your jar, she will say to me, you drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Again, not being presumptive. Verse 45, I had finished speaking in my heart. He's praying, right? Behold, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. He's even calling her by name now. And went down to the spring and drew. And I said to her, please, please let me drink. And she quickly lowered the jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will water your camels also. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist, and I bowed low and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way. God gets all the glory. In the right way to take the daughter from my master's kinsman for his son. So now, if you are going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, let me know that I might turn to the right hand or the left. He gets to the point. Deal kindly and truly. Let me know. I need to know. Verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the matter comes from the Lord. So how can we speak to you bad or good? Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. God is making their way successful. Everyone sees it. It's obvious the Lord is in it. And by the way, on a side note, if you're in a relationship and other Christians are saying, warning, watch out, not good, I'd be listening. You see, when we're walking according with the Lord, other Christians are going to be affirming, hey, this is the Lord. This is the Lord doing it. So verse 52, and how does Abraham's servant respond? And it came about after Abraham's servant heard these words that he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. This is wonderful. He's praising the Lord in the context of obviously the Lord God guiding him and bringing success to his master Abraham. So what does he do? Verse 53. And the servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Remember, he had set up with a variety of good things. He didn't presume. He made plans. Okay? And obviously in this culture, you would give gifts to the future spouse and you would give gifts to their family. So what happens next? Verse 54. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. This guy is about his master's business. I mean, I just think of the illustrations for us. We need to be about our master's business in the same way. And so here, what happens next? Send me away, end of verse 54. This is a good servant. Verse 55, but her brother, that's Laban, right? Her brother and her mother said, let the girl stay with us for a few days. Say 10, afterwards she may go. Uh-oh, remember Laban later on? Hopefully this isn't a Laban situation. 10 days, then 20, then 30, then 7 years, right? The servant is wise. And he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. This is the Lord's business. Don't delay. send me away that I may go to my master. He gives the Lord all the credit. And they said, we will call the girl and consult her wishes. Okay, so they're going to call Rebecca. They call, and then they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. This is a big deal. This is a big deal. This is 500 miles to a place she's never been. And she says, I will go. Thus they sent away their sister Rebecca and her nurse. We'll see later on, that's Deborah, chapter 35, with Abraham's servant and his men. And notice they bless Rebecca. And they bless her speaking God's truth. Verse 60, and they blessed Rebecca and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands and ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. We have the recounting of part of the truth of God that we saw in chapter 22 and back earlier. So what happens after this blessing? Verse 61, then Rebecca arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebecca and departed. Verse 62, now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahoi Roi, for he was living in the Negev. Interesting statement. Later on, we're going to see that Isaac was comforted from his mother's death with Rebecca. So evidently, Isaac's kind of struggling here. Does this name of this place sound familiar? Probably not. You haven't been there, probably. But we know this is the place where Hagar, when she ran away from Sarah, the Lord confronted her, and she responded with, you're the Lord who sees. You see. That's what that means. This is the well of the Lord, of the one who sees. Thou art God who sees. And so maybe Isaac's struggling with his mother's death. We don't know. But it seems that something's going on. And he had come from going to there, for he was living in the Negev. So what happens here? Verse 63. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field towards the evening. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. And she said to the servant, who is the man who is walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, he is my master. Then she took her veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Verse 67. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. Now she had passed away, remember? She had been buried. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Again, on a side note, love should not be the basis for a relationship. It should come on the basis of what God does between two people. I'm not saying romantic love is not important, but it shouldn't be the basis for marriage. Godliness should be the basis for marriage, and then that love will come. So in our final time here, I want to share just a couple additional principles that I think are important. On a side note, we have Abraham's servant was a godly man. He was a godly man. We can learn from this. He had a relationship with the Lord, and he served him well. If it's the same one, Eliezer, he could have been bitter about losing the inheritance, and he wasn't. He served his master. You see, my master, my master, my master. And there's some principles here. As we work, men, we are servants of our bosses in that context. And sometimes we have believing bosses, and sometimes we don't. This servant had a believing boss, didn't he? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is speaking of slaves and masters, and slavery was quite different in the Roman Empire at this time. We don't have time to get into that. But let me share what God says. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be blasphemed or spoken against. And let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren. But let them serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. This servant did that. He served his master all the more. What are you like around your boss, believer or not? Are you like the servant trusting the Lord about the Lord's business, doing your work heartily unto the Lord and not unto men? So how are we to seek guidance, especially when Scripture is silent about the specifics? We need to have an unshakable commitment to obeying the Lord. We need to be walking with the Lord. Then we need to step out in obedience, trusting the Lord to prepare the way and guide us in His way. Not presumptively, but planning wisely. Then we must be in continual humble fellowship, trusting the Lord, walking with Him, praying, depending on Him. And lastly, if you are doing that, then as the Lord works, whether it's successful or not, you will give Him all the glory. You'll be praising Him for it. You know, this is really kind of a summary of the Christian life, if you think about it. All the decisions we make on a day-to-day basis, how we walk in every situation. Maybe some of you have realized you don't live this way. It could be an evidence you don't know the Lord, that you're still in your sins. You see, God will judge for every sin. Yet He's gracious. He sent Christ to die for our sins. Maybe you're following your own desires, which have been Christianized in the church. If your life isn't like this, something's wrong. Or maybe you're a believer and you've been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It happens. We let sin creep in and we get hardened. If you don't know Christ, you can go to Him and be saved. Repent and turn to Christ. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He died for your sins and rose from the dead. If you do know Him, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you're following the Lord and you're looking back going, wow, there's a lot of decisions I didn't do and trust the Lord in. Just confess it and be forgiven and move forward and walk with the Lord and give Him the glory for everything He does in your life. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for this vivid example of faith. Thank You for this servant of Abraham who trusted You and gave You all the glory. May we learn from it. May we be convicted by it. And then may we be willing to be corrected and trained. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus. It is in His name we pray.